So in our Fruitful Disciple series, we started off by looking at what it means to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. The first few sessions were that, and then we moved on to more sessions which were looking at what it meant to love our neighbour as ourself. And we're still looking at that, and today in session 7, we're looking at what it means to have humility and to seek others' interests. It's about us valuing others in humility. Not putting ourselves above others, but rather others above us. And we're going to read from Philippians chapter 2. If you'd like to turn to that, Philippians chapter 2, and starting at verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, do you have that? Are you encouraged by being united with Christ? Do you have comfort from his love? Do you know that sharing in the Spirit, that presence of the Spirit in your life? If not, then you need to seek it right now. Seek the presence of the Holy Spirit. Invite the Holy Spirit in to fill you. Maybe for the first time, maybe for once again. Paul continues, if any tenderness and compassion, do you know the tenderness and compassion of God? That he loves you, that he cares for you. He's watching out for you, that he deals with you tenderly, even with regards to your sin. Then, says Paul, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, who was in very nature God, should choose to take the nature of a human being and of a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I was reading this last week about dolphins. You can see them up there on the screen. And apparently a number of dolphins helped two beached whales. The two whales were beached up on the beach in New Zealand. And the whales helped them off the beach and led them safely into deeper waters. Remarkable consideration for others by the dolphins. Also in New Zealand, there was a time when some swimmers were in the ocean, and these dolphins suddenly started encircling them, and they were going round and round them, you know, like fish and such like do when they're getting their prey, and they're sort of putting these bubbles around them in order to keep them in the circle. And these swimmers were really quite concerned, what on earth are these dolphins doing? We are in trouble here. And yet the dolphins were somehow bringing them into safer place towards the beach. And then the swimmers realized what the dolphins were actually doing was there was a shark outside the circle, and the dolphins were protecting the swimmers from the shark. How remarkable that the dolphins should look after those who are not just of their family, but not of their species. They should look after the human being. And there's a real sense in which Jesus Christ is like that, as he came down and he shields us as his people, from the evil one. And in so doing, he exposes himself to the evil one, as those dolphins were exposing themselves potentially to the shark. Jesus calls us to value others, to seek the interest of others. Particularly in Philippians 2, verse 3, as we're called to love God's children and be humble, it says, in humility, value others above yourselves. And we're called to follow the way of Jesus in this passage. Let your attitude be like that of Christ Jesus. In John chapter 10, we read of Jesus. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is comparing himself with a hired hand. The hired hand would run away when the wolf comes in order to protect his own life. But not so with the good shepherd. The good shepherd cares for his sheep and he's ready to sacrifice himself for the sheep. And so Jesus Christ, as he comes, he is the good shepherd who is ready to sacrifice himself for me, a sinner, that I might be saved and rescued. Not only is he the good shepherd, but also he is the Son of Man who serves. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says, the Son of Man, that's him, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came in that passage in Philippians 2. It says he became as a servant, the form of a servant, the nature of a servant. He didn't just become a human being, but he considered himself the lowly of the humankind. But also what we find in Philippians 2, 7 and 8 is he becomes obedient to death. He's the Son of God who submits. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And Jesus calls us to imitate him, to copy him, to be like him, who sacrifices, who serves, and who submits. But as we look at the nature of Jesus, we also see something in his teaching, and we're called to apply his teaching in our lives. The question is asked, who is the greatest? I remember as a child, when I was at my children at home, and sometimes with the two girls, with Hannah and Emily, we'd play a game which is called I Am the Greatest. And it would be, I am the greatest. Oh, no, you're not. And then it would be a case of whoever stands the longest. And it would be a case of putting going on a handstand. And whoever stayed in the handstand the longest was the greatest. I was fortunate. I'm quite good at handstands. So I could, if I tried, I could generally exceed the amount of time my daughters could stay up. Well, Jesus answers that question in terms of who is the greatest too. We read in Luke chapter 9 that an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. How sad, these 12 disciples, they're following Jesus and all that he's like, and they start to have a debate about who would be the greatest. Happens in the church today too. In our hearts, we can seek to be the greatest. Do you want to be the greatest? Do you want to be the one who's on show? Do you want to be seen as being the best? We continue in that passage in Luke 9. Jesus took a little child. And he said, whoever welcomes the little child welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the Father. Because he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Who's the greatest? The least in the kingdom of God. Questions asked again in Matthew chapter 20. We read a verse from there just now. Who's the greatest? You see, the mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, oh, my two lads, can one be on your left and one on the right when you come to your kingdom? She wanted positions of status for her two sons. Jesus says it's not for him to grant. And then the disciples are indignant about it. What on earth are you playing? Why should James and John have such treatment? And Jesus says to the disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. In the secular world, rulers lord it over them, but not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. I think one of the biggest problems is a lot of people start out as servants, but as soon as they start to get a little bit of power, a little bit of fame, a little bit of reputation, it can start to go to their heads and they start to think they're the greatest. We need to remain as a servant-hearted attitude. But here's the question, you see, we need to apply Jesus' teaching, and Jesus' teaching exactly matches the way in which he lived. He was the servant king. He lived among us as one who was lowly and cared for those around him. And so he set his teaching to good practice and good example. But the question I have is this, is how can it operate that the one who is least is the greatest? How can it work that way? And yet this is a core part of the kingdom of God. It's the way things work in his kingdom. It is by the submission of Jesus Christ in Philippians 2 that he actually moves through, and God raises him from the dead and brings him through to the name which is higher than any other name. While Jesus is near the temple, he sees someone put a little bit of money in the box. It's a widow. She puts in a mite, the smallest coin, the equivalent of a penny today. And he says she's put in more than all the rest because she's given all she had to live on. You see, she was the least. She gave the least, but actually she gave the most. Had real power in the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's not by power or by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And the Holy Spirit works in the least. And he brings about what is great in the kingdom of God. So you and I are called to be least, that God might be glorified and his purposes would come through. We're also called to exercise our freedom. But how are we to exercise freedom? What is the nature of the freedom which God has given to us in Christ Jesus? Well, we've been set free from sin, and sin is fundamentally about our self-interest. We've been set free from the sin there. Sin is self-interest and narcissism. In fact, in Galatians 5 verse 13, in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul's writing about the freedom. It is for freedom that you have been set free. But he says in verse 13, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. You see, you've been set free in Christ, and that's wonderful. But you have a choice in how you use that freedom. You could use it to indulge the sinful nature. Oh, what a waste of freedom. Or you could use it to serve one another in love. You have been set free from self-interest. You've been set free from having to look after yourself. How does this work? We'll come to that a little bit more in a moment. But I want us to think this a little bit further through. You see, when the Apostle Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he says, everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Again, Paul is saying, you have been set free from sin, from selfishness, so that you might serve others. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Not only am I seeking others good in this life, but I'm seeking others good into eternity, that they may be saved. That's why you've been set free. You've been set free, so you no longer need to seek your own interests, but you can seek the interests of others. It is now possible for you to do so. I'm called, therefore, to live free, to live in freedom. But how is this possible?
I believe the first thing is this. And this is maybe the most fundamental, that we need to be secure in Christ. We need to be secure in Christ. We need to know our true purpose and identity. You know, we find ourselves in this world in a crowd. And we can be inclined in some way to want to stand out in some positive way. Not in a weird way, but in some positive way. We aspire to security. We aspire to status. We aspire to being accepted. One of the most beautiful things, I think, beautiful passages is in John 13, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And I just find it really fascinating as to how it comes that Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And this is what it says in John 13, verse 1. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and return to the Father. Jesus knew where he was going. He also knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He knew what his authority was. And that he had come from God. He knew where he'd come from. And that he was returning to God. So he got up. Key words. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You see, what's fascinating in the verse I missed out is that Jesus already knows that the devil has entered Judas Iscariot to betray him as well. And yet he chooses to wash his feet. Jesus knows the evil that's there. He knows the evil that's around him. He knows that people are going to let him down. But Jesus doesn't need to seek his own status. He doesn't need to seek his own security. He doesn't need to seek the acceptance of others. He doesn't need to stand out in some superior way. No. He has all that in his Father. He knows who his Father is. He knows that he is the Son of the Father. My friends, do you know that you're a child of God? Do you really know that you are a child of God? That is your status in life, as a child of God. Do you know that you came from the Father? You were born of God, not of human decision, but a human will, of human will, but a child of God. That's where you came from. That's who you are. The scripture says that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is inside you? And you are a precious temple. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist says, a man can only receive what is given him from heaven. Do you know that everything you have is given to you by God? Oh, you might sometimes feel like you gained it for yourself. But it's God who gave you those abilities. It's God who gave you that strength. It's God who gave you those opportunities. It's from God. Everything you have is from God. As it says in Job, he gives and he takes away. Your security doesn't lie in the things of this world, but it lies in Jesus Christ and his love for you. And you can know that one day the things of this world are going to pass away. And you will move into a new place where you are present with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. And all will be well. So if you know who you are, what you are, where you're from, where you're going, your authority in Christ Jesus, then you don't need to seek your own security or status. You see, it's only people who doubt their status that need to seek status. It's only people who doubt their security that need to seek security. It's only people who doubt they have any authority who need to usurp authority. If you find that you are not, that you're looking after your own interests rather than the interests of others, if you ever find that you are looking after your own interests rather than the interests of others, you need to look to Christ and find your security in him, because he works things together for your good, and you don't need to seek your own security or status. But now also, not only do we need to look to Christ, also actually it's about when we look at others, what do we see? What is our attitude to others? In Philippians 2 verses 1 and 3 it says, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, be one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now what I want to see is this. You know, if any tenderness and compassion, this probably isn't quite the way Paul meant it, but this is what I see in us, and I believe biblically overall this is true, is actually when I look at another believer, I need to see them as a child of God. And they are someone that God treats with tenderness and compassion. And so how could it be that I wouldn't also treat them with tenderness and compassion? Treat them as a child of God. I wouldn't want to treat a child of God with abuse or intolerance. Not only that, but he says here, any fellowship with the Spirit. Do you know fellowship with the Spirit? Well, the same Spirit who's in you is also in the other believer. If I have fellowship with the Spirit, then I need to recognize that the other person is also a temple of the Holy Spirit and is to be respected as a temple of the Holy Spirit and honored as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Because if I don't, then I am grieving the Holy Spirit, because I'm treating a temple of the Holy Spirit in an inappropriate way. Then not only that, but I also need to prioritize the main thing. I remember the pastor we had in Cheltenham, Sue and I, back in our 20s, and he'd often say, major on the majors, minor on the minors. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to prioritize the main things, the important things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Prioritize the main thing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Sometimes we want to put our own view forward because almost we want people to accept our view rather than actually wanting to help and to seek their own interests. Let us be careful. And at the very least, what that will do is it will affect how we communicate such things. But then also beyond that, I want to say this, is that actually when we look at an unbeliever, we could see them as a potential child of God. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 21, Paul says these words, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And in the dot, dot, dot in that thing on the screen, the passage on the screen, is about him becoming like a Jew in order to win the Jew, and to the Gentile he becomes like a Gentile in order to win the Gentile, and to the weak he becomes weak in order to win the weak. What he wanted to do is he wanted to do anything he could to enable the gospel to be revealed to others. He saw that he had been set free from the law of Judaism, and he'd been set free from a heart which sought his own interest, so that he could exercise that freedom in the interest of others, that they too may be saved. And so we're called to be humble in our attitude to others, not to see ourselves above them, but to see them too as children of God, or as a potential child of God, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, or potential temple of the Holy Spirit. We're called to prioritize the main things in life. May God help us to do that and to be humble. And this has a very practical application in our daily lives. Just think about these things. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, says Jesus. Take up his cross and follow me. It has an impact on how we shop. Do I shop with regards to how people are treated? That people are treated well all the way down the line and treated fairly and justly. Fair trade. Do I seek to buy fair trade products even if they're more expensive for me? My money. Do I use my money for my own interests or for the interests of others? What about my possessions? Are they for me or for others? What about my use of the world's resources? Do I just use them to gratify my own desires and pleasures, or do I think about those maybe who are digging out those resources, or maybe the future and when those resources run out, or how the earth is being scarred by my use of such things? Humility. Valuing others. What footprint do I leave behind me? Is it to a blessing to others? Or is it to their detriment? What about my speech? What I say and how I say it? Is it glorifying myself and pointing to myself? Am I seeking the acceptance of others when I speak? Or to impress others? Or am I seeking to build others up and encourage them? What about social media? Same applies. Am I seeking after likes and shares, or am I actually seeking to build others up through social media and encourage them and lead them in good paths? What about my use of time? Do I use my time for my own ends or for the sake of others? What about even what I wear? Do I dress to impress? Or do I dress so that others will feel comfortable? These are all vital things in our daily lives. What about driving? Do I drive for my own interest or for the interests of others? What about my relationships? Are my relationships about me being happy, accepted, enjoying it? Or is it all about, actually, I want the other person to be happy, to have the enjoyment, to feel comfortable, to be accepted? What is my focus? Spend a moment now in quietness before God. There are the notes, as usual, which you can use for personal reflection, and there's the sections for group study, that we may think on these things further. May God help us to be humble and to value the people around us. In Jesus Christ's name, Amen.